your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to begin with verse 8, and then down through the first part, just the first half of the first verse of the sixth chapter. So, Hebrews 5, 8 through 6, 1a. And there's a reason we just don't want to dig into all the things and open up a can of worms, because you know me, then I got to explain everything. And we want to go in a certain direction, so which is good. Explaining things is good, but let's you pray for me, for my focus and so forth. The other verse is 2 Peter 3:18. We're going to be looking at that verse and the surrounding context in relationship to our message today being let us be carried on to maturity. You follow along as I read Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. Speaking of Jesus Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, being made perfect, or being adjusted. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, this obedience is equal to belief. When you obey the gospel, you believe the gospel. Joel went over through that in some detail on a Sunday evening here recently. Unto them that obey him, verse 10, called of God, this is the Son, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. And that's why we're here. As we come to our continuing study in the covenants, and now the covenants that are going to apply to us. See, I'm giving you my introduction in our scripture reading. But that's okay, because I believe in repetition, don't I? Okay. So there are things, many things that are hard to be uttered, Paul says, seeing you're dull of hearing. Been there, done that. Okay, here we go again. But there's many things I haven't said yet concerning Christ, and you're not ready. He goes on in verse 12, for one, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the little words of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe in Christ, but a babe as a grown. Verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of the use of their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, that which is appropriate, that which is, and that which is lacking in character, can discern both. The first part of verse 1, chapter 6, therefore, leaving the word of the beginning of the Christ. Let us, and I'm going to retranslate this, and this is the way it should be, this is the way it is in the Greek, let us be carried on unto perfection. Let us be carried on unto maturity. Leaving those first truths. So we're not just a babe. It's cute when the babies say their little things. I can remember words that I said that were cute. I've been reminded of it. That's why I can remember it. My parents are long gone, so there's no one to remind me, but I still remind me of the cute little words. But I'm sure they were glad that I didn't continue to use those cute little words as mispronunciation. See, I didn't mispronounce mispronunciation. And they're cute at the time, but not for one who's growing. Not for one who's growing. Okay, that's our scripture reading there. And then 2 Peter 3:18, the last verse that Peter ever writes. But grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him is the glory both now and into the age. Amen. We're moving from the Old Testament covenants or super promises, that's what a covenant is, to make something firm not to God, not more firm to God, but firm to the person or persons that the promise is given to. It's given in the form of a covenant, so we call it super promise. We've been over those Old Testament promises to Israel. There have been three through Abraham. To Abraham and his descendants has been the law, the Mosaic law, which was a conditional covenant. There was the Palestinian covenant. God is going to bring them back in the land, not because of their righteousness, but when he's working after at least 3,400 years now of the nation being scattered. And as we've said before, the people that are over there, in the Jews that are over there in Israel today, they did not come in belief. They came in unbelief. So that isn't fulfilling any of the return passages that we find in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. So the greater part is scattered, and the ones that are over there, they're in unbelief. And yet God is going to cause them, wherever they are in the world, to come to the point to say, we were wrong. Our parents were wrong. We couldn't keep the law. We realize that. We need help. Jehovah, help us. And when they and they'll realize, we have been scattered because of you. You've scattered us based upon our disobedience and hard-heartedness. So that's the Palestinian covenant. Then finally, the new covenant that's going to be made in the future. They're going to have a new heart. They're going to have the millennial law written in their hearts. No one will need to teach them the law. And no one will need to tell them, no God! For they'll all know me, from the least to the greatest. You don't have to be a priest. Don't need to be a rabbi. You can be a little kid. You can be a woman. You can be a person that has little strength and so on and so forth. Whoever. And they're all going to know. Those are the covenants to Israel. Now we start. Now we turn. And this message this morning is not delving into work. It's an overview of the covenants now that the New Testament tells us of, reveals to us, that are for and to the church, the body of Christ, made up of individual members or believers. There's three of them, and we're going to see them in our studies here. There's the new covenant. The new covenant to the church, which provides life, which is, means Christ is in you. The new covenant provides eternal life, which comes about because Christ is in you. Then we're also going to look at the fourth Abrahamic covenant that promised Abraham a particular one seed. And we're going to see out of that one seed, there's multiple seeds within that one seed by imputation. And that particular covenant is going to provide us our position in Christ. Christ in us, by the new covenant, eternal life. Us in Christ, by the fourth Abrahamic covenant, resurrection life. Then finally, we're going to be looking at a covenant called, in Hebrews chapter 13, it's right at the end of the letter that Paul wrote to the Hebrew Christians. It's called the eternal covenant, that the Father and Son made an eternity past. That in this covenant, it's going to provide past tense initial salvation to get into God's family, present tense salvation, how to live in the family, and future tense salvation, the glorification of those who are the church. How do we know that? Because they're called His sheep. And as we look at this, we're going to put verses together, passages together, and one of them is going to be John chapter 10. Well, remember, Jesus was taking out of the sheepfold of Israel certain individuals. He called them sheep. Good shepherd in that passage. He's the good shepherd, and he brings out of Israel those who would believe on him in a different way and under a different covenant. So those sheep are going to, in John chapter 10, be brought into relationship with other sheep, where Jesus said, I have other sheep which aren't of this fold of Israel. And I'm going to make them one fold. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. And you're going to hear this verse quoted several times as we go through these covenant studies in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Give none offense to one group, the Jews. Another group, the non-Jews. And another group, those Jews and those non-Jews, Gentiles, who believe the gospel and now make up the body of Christ. So God looks at three different groups. And these three covenants are for that third group. And we will be looking at the distinctions. And this is a big question, and rightfully so, about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31 and the new covenant mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to see the difference of why there's a distinction between that there's two new covenants. How many of you have two cars or more? Throw in a pickup. I don't care. Okay. So you bought, and let's just say it's used or brand new, but it was new to you either way. You bought a new vehicle at one point, and then at another point, you bought another new vehicle to you. Now you have how many new vehicles to you? Okay, you have two. Are they the same vehicle? Okay, just a little illustration, and you'll probably hear that one again too. But let's move on today as we're breaking ground, introducing this. And the reason we've entitled this Being Carried On to Maturity, as we read in Hebrews 6, the first part of verse 1, is because of the difficulty, as Paul mentioned back in the fifth chapter, where he says in verse 11, I want to talk to you about some things of Christ, but I have many things to say, but they're hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. We're not going to understand what these three covenants are about if we're dull of hearing. Okay? Now, Peter's going to present it in another way, and we're going to finish up by looking at him. But we need to allow ourselves to be carried along to maturity and to experientially know the grace of God and experientially knowing Christ in us, in order to grow. So we need to be carried on to maturity in order to grow. That, we're putting Paul and Peter together. Paul says, allow yourself to be carried on to maturity, Hebrews 6:1. Peter says, 2 Peter 3:18, the last thing he ever wrote, grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, how many of you have planted tomatoes this year? How many of you have harvested tomatoes this year? Okay. Man, if you did, that, I want to come over to your place. I want to find out that variety. It takes more than a day. And so growth and understanding of God's Word is going to take time. And we're going to see that when we come to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's going to call it long-suffering of God. And on our part, both parts. God's part, He's going to be long-suffering, and we need to be long-suffering. Because you'll never get it at one setting. Someone asked a friend of ours, a professor from a seminary, I've got a couple hours, tell me everything you know. Guess how much that professor told him? Nothing. You can't do it. You have to build on it. It takes time. Now, getting back to horticulture, you can grow a tomato, or let's—I heard it this way—a squash in a season. You won't get tomatoes overnight, so you can use the same illustration in a similar way. But you can grow a squash in a season. It takes a lifetime to grow an oak tree. These things out here, I don't know how old they are. They are nice shade. They're work too. But they're nice shade, and it took a long time to get that way. And it didn't take one season. You can't just plant an acorn. Although, have you seen all the little oak trees that have grown this year? If you've been around here, I've been pulling them here and there where we don't want them. But if we let them grow, and they grow, it'll take a good 100 years or something or more to get to where these trees are. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. It's not overnight. And so you need to, a couple of things. You need to grow in grace and your experiential knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you need to allow yourself to be carried on by the Holy Spirit unto maturity. And it's all going to take time. Now, what do you need to know and grow in? Well, basically, your salvation as a New Testament believer is all based on these three covenants. To you as a New Testament believer, the new covenant to the church, the fourth Abrahamic covenant to Abraham of that singular seed, of which would be a multiple seed within the singular seed, and the eternal covenant that the Father and Son made with one another in eternity past to provide your past, present, and future tenses of salvation, your complete salvation. And as we sang these songs this morning up here, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand is one who is my Savior. That is a blessed song. But that's not where God wants you to stay. That's where you start. You start, but you don't stay. You grow. That's the intention. And so that's what we're looking at here in relationship to these three covenants, is taking our time to look at them so that we can know more about what Paul said here. I've got more things to say about Christ, but you're not ready and you're not in a spiritual condition to take it in. And so in order to grow, and by the way, the pathway to growth becomes narrower and narrower. And I did use narrower in the right way, comparative. I saw a shirt the other day that says, English is important, but math is importanter. That, I had to throw that in there. I did remember, I saw that and I told Deanne about that one. So, let's see, under point number one this morning, Paul's provision of those covenants. And when we say Paul's provision, it's the Holy Spirit directing Paul to give revelation about these three covenants. And by the way, what you're going to find out about these three covenants, Paul is the only one, the only apostle, the only author of the New Testament writings that deals with an explanation of what these covenants are. Now, back in the Gospels, the four Gospels, which is transition from law to grace, you're going to find mention of one of these covenants, okay? The new covenant. But Paul is the one who's going to unfold, give more detail as we grow, as we are to be maturing. And so we want to look at very quickly, because we're going to be coming back here, the three covenants that Paul mentions. And by the way, when he mentions these covenants, get this. When he mentions these covenants, he's only going to say them a couple of times for the new covenant, a couple of times in one chapter for in relationship to the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, he's only going to mention the fourth Abrahamic covenant once, but he's going to refer to it again in that same chapter. And then at the end of Hebrews, he mentions, he's the only one, and he only mentions it one time, the eternal covenant. And I say, wow, this is going to be a quick study. We'll just go to these passages and we're done. Here's the thing, folks. As you understand what these covenants are about, you are going to discover and see for yourself that when you're reading other passages, you go, Well, Paul's talking about that very thing here. And over here, he's talking about that very thing here. And Peter touches on it over here. And John touches on it here. Even though they don't say covenant, new covenant, fourth Abrahamic covenant, eternal covenant, they're saying things, they're revealing things, they're writing things that touch upon these places, these passages where Paul expressly says, here are these covenants. So, very quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is in the area we come to this often. We haven't gone through it at one time in one message, but we come here when we're remembering, doing this down here, remembering the Lord's death until He comes. Okay, the term death is the heading for everything He accomplished. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. But you can say it under the heading death. We show forth the Lord's death until He comes. But here we have, and we're going to go right to the verse, as Paul is going through this information, let me read verse 23. Like I said, we're going to be back here again. But here in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Now you can find similar information, or even some of these identical information in Matthew 22, Mark chapter 14, and Luke chapter 22. I said Matthew chapter 22. That's not. I'll have to check that again. But you can find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Paul says, I didn't read or even talk to them or discuss them. I received this from the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you. Now, let's just jump to the verse where he mentions the new covenant. He says in verse 25, "After the same manner also," this is the night that the Lord was betrayed, "he took the cup after he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by means of my blood." So it took his blood to buy this covenant. Now that's important. We're not going to dwell on that this morning. But here, Paul simply mentions the new covenant and the price it took to buy the new covenant. When we come to 2 Corinthians, I'm doing this in order of our scriptures, because this passage should probably really have been touched on first. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here again, we could look at a lot of this here, but just let me touch on a couple of verses to demonstrate what this, where Paul is dealing with this. He says in verse 3 of chapter, I'm just going to jump from 3 to 6. "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink." You're a letter, but you're not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in tables of the fleshly heart. The Holy Spirit writing this again. He's writing life in the tables of heart. In verse 6 it says, God, in the previous verse, "who has also made us competent ministers of the new covenant." There's the mention of this covenant. Competent ministers of the new covenant, not of letter, not of concerning letter, but of spirit. That's what it said in verse 3. Who wrote this letter? The Holy Spirit did. Where did He write it? In people's hearts, in their mind, will, and emotion. Not in tables of stone, as the Old Testament was written. This is a living letter. Each one of you folks here this morning know Christ your Savior. You're a living letter. And why is that? Because Christ has been written in your heart by the Holy Spirit. What's another way of explaining Christ written in your heart? Regeneration. The new birth. Now, here again, we're not going to chase these down this morning. We're just referring to Paul is the one who mentions the new covenant to the church. And by the way, we have some corroborating scriptures up here. You can look at 1 John 5:11-12. This life, eternal life, is in the Son. He who has the Son has this life, and he who does not have the Son does not have this life. So if Christ is indwelling, you participate in the life that he possesses. So you possess a quality of and participate in, you have the ability to participate in his quality of life, eternal life. What does that look like? Okay, here we're plugging in, and we're not going step by step, but we're plugging in the result. What eternal life looks like is Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. 9 parts of Christ's indwelling character. How can you do that? This is supernatural, not for you to copy, not for you to put on an act, not for you to try and work up, but to allow the Holy Spirit to get you out of the way. So Christ's very life that's demonstrated with these 9 aspects of character can be demonstrated out through you. There's eternal life. The other one we had up here, we'll just touch on it, refer to it, Galatians 2:20. Paul says what? I am crucified with Christ. That's by the fourth Abrahamic covenant, being in Christ. You are crucified with Christ. He goes on to say that, nevertheless, I live. Now, he could go in 2 different directions. I live in Christ, but he doesn't say that. He says, but Christ lives in me. That's Christ in you, eternal life. The life which I live by the faith concerning the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there we have both sides, the 2 sides of in, Christ being in you and you being in Christ. He mentions you being in Christ first and then Christ being in you. Now we could go to other passages. We said there are corroborating passages that back these covenants up. Let's go on to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. Turn with me to Galatians, the 3rd chapter. We were here when we briefly looked at the fourth Abrahamic covenant when we were going through the 4 Abrahamic covenants earlier in our series, in our study. And here it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20. There we go. 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to, or even, your seed, who is Christ. That's the seed that was promised to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 22. Now with that in mind, turn to the end of chapter 3. And it says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that is, you've been placed by the Holy Spirit into Christ as a position. That's what the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that word put on is like you'd put on a coat. Or a robe. You're seen in Christ. That's by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Now jump down to verse 29. And since you be Christ's, how are you Christ? Because you've been placed into Christ by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. For since you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. See how that works? Abraham was promised a seed. That seed is Christ. Galatians 3:16. When you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the person of Christ. That's position. That's in the mind of deity. Okay? Now, since that's true, then we come to the realization that You are Abraham's seed. It comes back here. Abraham was promised a seed. The seed is Christ. You're baptized into Christ. You're Abraham's seed. See how that works? Okay, and we'll focus on that more diligently when we come to that particular covenant. And then this last covenant, the last of the three, in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let me just read verse 18 and 19 to show you that when he comes to 20, he's just signing off. He's not relating it back to what he's written before. Verse 18 says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." Verse 19, "But I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." Okay, those are some personal comments and requests to these Hebrew believers. And then he says this as he finishes up. "Now the God of the peace," put a definite article before peace, "the God of the peace." What particular definite peace is he talking about? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore," based on what he had said in Romans chapter 4, "therefore, having peace with God," or peace facing God, God the Father, or therefore, "therefore being justified or declared righteous by faith, we are having peace facing God the Father." That's the peace that is being talked about here. "Now, the God of the peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep." Who are the sheep? John chapter 10. He's the good, Christ is the good shepherd. "I have sheep in the fold of Israel. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I'm going to get them too, and I'm going to put them together in one sheepfold." One sheepfold. He's the good shepherd in John 10. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's the chief shepherd. That means he's the shepherd over under shepherds. That means he's the shepherd of pastor teachers. Pastor teachers don't just make themselves the ones that are feeders. They don't. They have to be gifted. It's an individual who has to be gifted. A New Testament believer has to be gifted, and with the gift of pastor teacher, and then the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, shepherds them. Okay, he's the chief shepherd, and then finally here in Hebrews 13:20. He's the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And we're going to find out what makes him the great shepherd. But let's just read these two verses. Not going to dwell on them in depth any more than we have already. "Now the God of the peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant." There it is. The eternal covenant. "Adjust you," that make you perfect, is katartizo, to adjust in every good work, Ephesians 2:10, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. The Father and Son made a covenant with each other in eternity past to provide sheep that would reflect the very life of their shepherd. So they're putting all past, present, and future tense salvation together in the eternal covenant. Those are the three covenants to the church, and that's what we want to look at. But now, for the rest of our time this morning, we want to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 13, we want to kind of break down the message that Peter is ending with. Because what he's going to be saying here, remember we've already been focusing on and emphasizing the last verse, "But grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You have a growth experience. And from verses 13 through 18, we're going to see, but there's difficulty there in the growing. There's danger. In the growing, there can be danger where you may not grow. And so let's see what Peter has to say in his warning. Because we have to be growing in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we need to allow ourselves to be carried on to maturity in order to understand these covenants, these three covenants that are the basis of all the tenses of our salvation. Now, you may know, you certainly, I didn't know it as a new believer. I've been studying this recently, and I'm starting to get some things I didn't understand before, and I've been poring over a bunch of stuff. So what am I telling you? It isn't easy. It isn't just out there and you go, whoa, yeah, I get it. We're talking about these three things that are called super promises. Now, you know a lot of things about these super promises from other passages. But what we're going to be looking at as these passages themselves by Paul that express them as for the covenants that they are. And so we're looking at it now from the point of a super promise. So he starts off here. We're going to start off in verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for, and by the way, that promise, you can go back in the early part of chapter 3, and it's the promise of new heavens and a new earth. We look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Isn't that something glorious to look forward to? As much as you and I might like this planet and everything we planted on this planet of our stuff and our buildings and all the, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be gone. And knowing that as a maturing believer, don't hang on to it. Don't white knuckle anything. Remember what Paul said to Philemon as he wrote that Philemon? He did finally go to Philemon, but in Philippians, he says, I have learned to abound. I've learned to be abased. In all things, doesn't matter whether the material things are good or whether the material things are difficult and poor or wherever. It does. I've learned in both cases I can live the Christian life and I can be maturing and growing and not waylaid by the good. I'm taken away by the pleasant things and I want all that. Or the bad. Oh, good night. What can I do to get rid of all this? I don't have to be waylaid by that. We're looking for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, you can take this back to Ephesians chapter 5. That's the kind of bride that the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, is preparing for himself right now. You and me, as he's working in our lives, he's preparing a bride without spot and without blame. And by the way, is he going to fail? You and I might come kicking and screaming to the end of our life, but at the point of the rapture, guess what? Harry Carey, Cubs win, Cubs win, Cubs win. Christ wins, Christ wins. He succeeded. He's successful in providing a bride for him that's spotless. But here's the thing. We can just live our lives as babblers and just sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. And that's great, but let's go on into maturity. We can stay on that immature state. And we'll arrive glorified to the place of every other believer, of Paul, of Peter, John. Anybody that you can think of that you hold up as a believer, a New Testament believer that's matured, you're going to be like them. We're all going to be like them. But here's the thing. Here's the question. Ready? How's the trip getting there? How's the trip getting there? That is where you're at right now. till you go home, till the rapture, how is the trip to that point? How is the trip? And that's what Peter's encouraging here in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found by him. That should be our desire, to be found by him in peace. Now, the world's falling apart. You wonder where the country went to that we knew of a short time ago. Everything being turned on its head, economically, politically, morally, and so on and so forth. Can you have peace? Absolutely. It's the perfect time to have peace, to use God's peace. Be found of him with peace, in peace, without spot and blameless. Verse 15. Here we go. And account. That word account means to be led to the point that this is what you're thinking of. This is what you're focusing on. You're led to this point. What point are you being led to? What point are you coming to as in an account that you're being led to? Peter says, be led to this point in your understanding that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. You look back at Acts chapter 1. I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. Thank you for enduring this. When Christ ascended into heaven, those fellows were thinking he's coming right back. And so God had some spirit beings, some angels, give a message with a question. You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you've seen taken up into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go. But go back to Jerusalem to receive the promise concerning the Spirit. And then I believe it's verse 8. And go into Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I think that's going to be more than a return of a rubber ball event of Jesus Christ bouncing up and bouncing down again. And it's taken 2,000 years so far. Why? God's salvation is being demonstrated with long suffering. That's how he got to the 20th and now the 21st century to save us here. And God is still taking out of the nations a people for his name. And then once they're taken out, that's good. Now we can just, well, let's produce other sheep. Well, that's part of it. There's other sheep to be birthed, other children to be birthed by the new birth. But there's many. Remember when Paul went into the different cities and so forth? Did everybody at Corinth get saved? He was there 18 months. Huh? Everybody get saved there? No, but the Lord told him, I says, I have much people here. But he didn't say, I have all people. So Paul didn't know who they were. Many would not. There would be much that would. And that's the information that the Lord gave to Paul. And so we're here for that. But we're also here to, coming down to the 18th verse, to grow in grace and experiencing the life of our Savior through our lives, through our experience. Come into the family to grow in the family. That's what the long suffering of our Lord is in relationship to salvation. And then he says this, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, has written. What has Paul written? About this long-suffering salvation. And I turn our attention, now we could, there's different places we could go to where Paul touches on this, but one I think that sums this up quite adequately for the moment is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 8 and 9. Any Awana kids here? family night kids, family night, any family night young people that, did you learn any memory verses? How many of you have memorized Ephesians 2:8-9? Raise your hands. Ephesians 2:8-9. Okay, some are barely admitting it. Okay, that's fine. If I were sitting there and you were asking me, I'd do the same thing. Okay. Now, we do have an Awana person over here. Okay, and she memorizes this. But this is one of those passages that are so familiar, or need to be familiar. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saved by grace, by God's unmerited favor, through faith, believing what God wants you to believe. Now, the word saved is in the perfect tense. So what it means is this. For by grace are you saved. Now, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers at Ephesus. For by grace, you've been saved in the past. You've entered into God's family by the new birth. You've been saved in the past. But that hasn't where it ended. That's not where salvation ended. With the perfect tense, it goes, and you're still saved, and you're still being saved. Well, wait, am I in the family or not? I have to check every morning to say, am I in the family? No, you're in the family. The continuation with the perfect tense is emphasizing, now there's more to salvation once you get into the family. You know, the old preachers used to say it this way, there's three tenths of salvation. Freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the presence of sin. Okay? So once you're freed from the penalty, I'm not going to hell anymore because I entered the family by the new birth. Okay, I can twiddle my thumbs, I can do whatever I want until I finally leave this planet. Oh, no. Now, it's a matter of growing so that I experience freedom from my yet indwelling sin nature. So it's freedom from the power of sin. And so coming back here, well, no, we're in Ephesians. Being saved by grace through faith. It's by God's unmerited favor through faith in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And then after that has been accomplished and successfully, and I'm saved and born again, my sins have been forgiven in my position in Christ, Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14. In Christ, I have no trespasses or sins. Okay, so what do I do now? Now I'm growing. Now it's a growth process. And growth takes time. And God's growing oak trees, not squash. So it's not going over again and again all the rudimentary elements. Isn't that what we read? Excuse me, we didn't read that, did we? You're going to have to read it for yourself, not to go over the rudimentary elements again and again, but go on, be carried on. Read for yourself Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1b, go all the way through verse 9. And there you'll see that it's not just staying at the elementary truths, at the beginning truths, but it's maturing. It's being carried on to maturity. We go on here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, both past tense and present tense, even as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written about this long suffering salvation. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to be understood. I'm sure most of you have read through the Bible, or most of the Bible, and maybe several times. And I don't know how many times you may have been through. Have you learned, have you understood everything that you've read? Are there any questions left? I know as I was a growing Christian, I would be reading Scripture and I go, I get the gist of that and I don't need the details. Okay, I get the gist of that. And you know what? That's a good thing. That's a good way to do it. But after you've been through that and you know the general gist of things. Now you go back. Now, what is he really saying more specifically here? And so it's a matter of growth and learning. And so Peter rightly says, they're hard things. And you can't just on your own, with your own acumen and so forth, your own personal human ability, come here and understand Scripture. Scripture is written so that the natural man cannot understand it. It's written by the Holy Spirit, and it takes the Holy Spirit to understand it. And only the believer has the Holy Spirit, and only when the believer is in right relationship at any moment, given moment with the Holy Spirit, can they be taught by the author of the Word. And so you're going to have to keep coming back again and again. And not just simply to now understand things you couldn't understand before, but then to come back and be refreshed by certain things that you have gained a degree of understanding. So you're coming back again. It's difficult. It's difficult. But thank God we have the Holy Spirit, the author who is the teacher. 1 John chapter 2. He's the teacher of the Word. So it goes on to say in verse 16, Paul in all his epistles writing of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist. Now it's talking about those believers, or at least professed believers, but many believers, true born-again believers, they don't know certain things and they really don't want to. What does it say in Hebrews 6:1? Let us be what? It's a passive voice. So it says, let it happen to you. Allow it. It's a subjunctive, passive. And that says a lot of stuff. And you know, what's that? Okay, let's get the Greek out of it. It's simply saying, allow someone else to do this to you. What, and what's being done? The carrying. You don't carry. God carries, but He doesn't do it automatically. You have to allow Him. So it says, let us be carried on. Let us allow ourselves to be carried on to maturity. There are many believers that don't want to go on. See, if every believer wanted to go on, why would Paul write Hebrews 6:1? No problem. We've given the information and everybody's accepting it. No. That's why he's, and now Peter, Paul writes about it, Peter's encouraging it. He says, be aware now. Be aware. You pay attention. You account the long-suffering of God to be salvation in the realm of initial salvation and present tense salvation. You allow God to carry you on in that. There are some who don't do that. And the problem comes down to, they do it. It says they twist the Scriptures. In fact, it says they're unlearned. They don't know it. They haven't learned it. And they're unstable. And this word stability, it comes from the word to stand. To stand. The gospel to get into the family is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. That'll provide the new birth for you. But there is another quality of gospel in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. A gospel of good news for born-again believers. There it says that will allow you or cause you to stand or be stabilized. What it's talking about is maturity. You can be stabilized. But if you as a stabilized Christian to some degree allow these who are unlearned and unstable to affect you, it's going to affect your stability. And it says that in the next verse. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own stability. You got to know who you are in Christ. And so, really, what it comes down to, folks, is growing in grace comes down to this. I have to know how I have Christ's life in me, and this is coming from this new covenant with the church. I have a position in Christ, and this is coming from and based on the fourth covenant to Abraham about the coming seed of Christ and those who would be placed into him. And then I need to know what the New Testament says, because the third covenant, the eternal covenant between the Father and Son in eternity past, has provided everything that we need to get into the family, to grow in the family, and then finally to be glorified. Everything was provided between the Father and Son to provide that. And so in order to grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you need to allow yourself to be carried along, to be matured, maturing. And as we continue next week, Lord willing, by the way, Samuel hopefully will come and we can hear what God is doing in bringing some into the family in 2 weeks. He's very likely to be here. We'll put it that way. I'll have to confirm that with him. We want to get him here before he heads back to the Middle East again. But then we're going next week, we're going to be looking at, begin to look at the new covenant for the church. And we're going to start back in the Gospels. And so you can read for yourself the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then Paul's account in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at the new covenant that's mentioned in those passages and then continue to move through the New Testament epistles where it clearly and specifically talks about what we get from the new covenant, who the covenant is made with, how it's made, what it took to make this covenant, and who it's applicable to specifically. Heavenly Father, help us to, and you do. I'm saying this, Father, and yet you remind me right now, Philippians chapter 2. You are working in us, both to be willing and energetic of your good pleasure. And your good pleasure is to understand what you have revealed to us as New Testament saints, as the body of Christ, the church. And so, Father, continue that work. May we not be unlearned. May we not be unstable in relationship to our salvation. And so, Father, grow us in these areas that explain the basis, the foundation for everything that we find in the New Testament epistles for us as members of your Son's body, the church. In his name we pray. Amen.